Well, I think you would all be like me. And at times you can doubt God's love, wonder if he's forgotten about you, wonder is he got anything special planned for you. You can always have doubts. And I've discovered that when people doubt God's love for them, a good place to go is to stop and remember what took place on Calvary. That's a very good place to go. There you discover the love of Christ in so many ways, the fact that he was willing to give up his glory, willing to become a man, be shunned by man and discredited, and all the things that happened prior to the cross, let alone at the cross, shows us the love of Christ. The Gospel of John tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son." Good place to go when you're wondering about God's love. Tonight I want to look at another very good place to go to, and it's from the same apostle, but it's one of his epistles, and it's 1 John chapter 3. And this is what I want to look at this evening. And it's the three verses that we find in 1 John chapter 3. And I'd like to read it, and then we'll have a closer look at it. It says, "Behold, what manner of love..." So here we have another thing that we have referring to the love of the Father. In John 3:16, "For God so loved..." Here we have, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And what I would like to look at tonight are the three R's. The three R's of having God as your Father. We discover them here in these three verses. Did I say three R's or four R's? What? Three. Four. There's four R's. Okay, the four R's in having God as your Father. And the first one is the longest. And I think it's the most joyful in stopping and looking at the doctrine of our standing with God at this present moment. And so the first R is the relationship. The relationship. And that is found in the first part of verse 1, where it says, "Behold," so stand at attention. And I want you to behold and consider this wonderful thing. "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed," or given to us. What greater thing God has done for us, bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And this is the first thing, the relationship that we have. You want to wonder how much God loves you? Well, in this very concept of being a child of God is found so much of how great God's love is towards us. And ladies, that word "sons of God" is the Greek word technon, which means children. There is a Greek word for sons called huios. It's not used here, so it really can be translated, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And what we discover here is this wonderful statement of God's great love in making us his children. It wasn't enough for God to simply save us from our sins, as wretched humans as we are. It wasn't enough for God to save us and redeem us and then allow us that wonderful privilege of being his servants. That alone would be enough. Or saving, redeeming us, and allowing us to be his friends, which is a different level again. You can be a servant, but not a friend. But God didn't say, "I just want to save you because I feel kind to you. He didn't say, I just want to save you or make you servants or friends. But we see here that he wanted to give us honor that we cannot deserve, we could even earn. And it blows our comprehension that I want to save you and redeem you, and I want you to make you one of my children. That is in itself an amazing statement. And when I say he wants to make us his children, let's remember it's not a general statement. It's not for all creation. In fact, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 12, we're told who this applies to. And it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So this power or privilege is given of becoming a child of God to those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. And encompassing that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that is enough that should blow our mind. We discover in the Word of God that prior to this, we are born into the family of Satan. In 1 John 3, later on in this verse, chapter in verse 10, it says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. But what we see here is there are two types of children. There are the children of God and there are the children of the devil. And so God makes a huge distinction. And if you look at the scriptures, you should know that we are born in as the children of Satan. Every person is born into that family. You can't choose your family you're born into, can you? And you can't choose the family that you're born into in the spiritual realm. You are born into as a child of Satan. Yet what we see here is, as Savior, Christ wants to rescue us out of that terrible situation and place us into the family of God. And you know, there are times when you minister to various children, and you see the houses they have to come out to or they have to go home to. You see the various lifestyles they are forced to live. No fault of their own, they are born into that situation. You do get that feeling, I just want to adopt you and take you as one of mine so you can have a better life. That's the feeling that you get. And that is exactly what God sees for us. I see the family you're born into, and I want to take you and I want to adopt you into my family. And when he does that, there are all the benefits that come. When someone adopts someone legally, they are enjoying the blessings of living with that person, enjoying the inheritance from that person, the standing of that person. It comes with all these blessings. Very similar to us, yet when it comes to becoming a child of God, yet even greater. You know, over in Galatians, we learn that God wants to adopt us. It says in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So here we see this beautiful picture that God sees the family that we were born into, and he wants to take us and adopt us into his family. Now, if it was just that, that is enough. But we see it goes even further than that, because we enjoy the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And in that, there is a spiritual change. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, that's one thing you can't change when you adopt someone. If you adopt someone out of a family, they have a character that is just that natural thing that comes from their parents and their father. And if you adopt them, they don't take on your nature. They still have the nature of their parents. It could be good, it could be bad, I don't know. But there is a basic character there. They don't take on the nature of their father who's adopted them. Yet we discover here that's what God does with us, and that's a miracle in itself. He gives us a new nature where we don't have that natural bent of sinning like we did when we were the children of Satan, but there is this change in our heart where we become new creatures and we're changing and we have a nature that is divine that comes from our Heavenly Father. I think that's an amazing thing. Redeems us, places us as children, and He even gives us His nature. And so we become the children of God. And when you stop to think of that, it should humble yourself to realize how much God loves you. I have this understanding through the Word of God that when God looks at me, the mighty God of heaven, the one who Abraham worshipped, the one who David fought for, the one who spoke to the children of Israel with all that power, he looks at Alan Mitchell and he doesn't see a hell-deserving sinner or a child of the devil or a good servant that he's being patient with. No, he sees a son. And he looks at me and he says, "There's my son." And without prejudice, there is a love that I can't comprehend that he has towards me as his child that I certainly will never deserve. And that's the same for each one of us. And when God declared that I am his child, just as he declared that you are his child, have you ever stopped to realize that he has chosen to take on a responsibility for all eternity of being your father? You think about that for a moment. When Linda and I had our children, we didn't say, "Well, I've given you life, the rest is up to you." Now, there's this inbuilt desire once you have children, even though you don't even know them that well, where you desire to provide for them. There's a desire to help them and protect them and to teach them what they need to do. There's this desire to want to spend time with them and get to know them. And even as adults, you have that inbuilt desire as well. And if I can feel like that with all the faults of me being a human and all the selfishness that still dwells within me, how loving must God be that He says, "I am taking on you as my child, I'm giving you a nature, and I'm going to look after you as mine." That's a beautiful thought. Yet the privileges still come. If you turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, would you please? In Romans chapter 8, we read this in verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Here we have it, that doctrine of becoming children once again. But then it says in verse 17, "And if children," well, it comes with a lot of blessings, "then heirs." Who's my father? God the Father. And I'm one of his heirs. Heirs of God. And then it says, "and joint heirs with Christ." And so I'm an heir of God, but I am joint heirs with Christ. I think that's an incredible thing. Joint heirs with Jesus. Not lower heirs, which I think would be quite acceptable, but joint. There is this status which blows my mind. I can't think of a greater honor that God could give any of us. You know, last Sunday night we looked at how John the Apostle, who we read, which these are his epistles, he was given that privilege of going up into heaven and seeing Jesus upon his throne. And he saw millions of angels worshiping the Son. And that makes perfect sense to me. You have God the Father, and next to him is God the Son, Jesus, and a multitude of angels worshiping him. Yet we learn from the scriptures that each one of us who believe in Christ, we are joint heirs with him. Like, it makes sense to see Jesus in that picture. It doesn't make sense to see you or I in that picture either. I'm not saying for one moment the angels are going to worship us. I don't believe that's the case. But when we're looking and the angels see us, they don't say, that's just one of those people that got redeemed. You know, lucky for them. No, they would say, here is one of the sons of God, one of the children of God, a joint heir. When you look at the privilege and status of what we will be judging the angels, it says, as the children of God. There is a status there that goes beyond comprehension. And so we discover here the relationship of being a child of God, and it's immense. The second one, and as I said, the first one was the longest. The second one is the reaction. And this is the reaction of the world, because it goes on to say in the first verse, therefore the world knoweth us not. Now, this isn't something we should get excited about. Wow, that's another blessing. The world doesn't know us. You know, this is a warning for us that the world is not going to understand us, just like they didn't understand the Lord Jesus as well. And that is part of being a child of God. Jesus told us if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you are living a life as a child of God, and you have people mistreating you, speaking evil of you, making fun of you, understand that's just comes with being a child of God. But we have that blessing, and I looked at this verse last week as well, where Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, if this wasn't the inspired word of God that through the Apostle Paul, that this was just a statement of Alan Mitchell, it wouldn't mean very much. If I said to you, you know, I reckon that the sufferings that I've had to go through and what you can see is not worthy to be compared with what you're going to get in heaven, you go, yeah, too right, it isn't worthy to be compared. Because all I'd be saying is, you know, having to be left out of a few conversations at work and losing a couple of friends because you're a Christian and having a couple of people laugh at you behind your back is not worthy to be compared. And that is true. But when the Apostle Paul, who has had his skin ripped open with whips a number of times, says this, who had been stoned near to death and shipwrecked, thinking he was going to be drowned, and then going hungry for days and thirsty for days and being despised because of his love for Christ. When he says, it is not worthy to be compared, when it really means something. And that is because when you consider that what we are as children of God, it is not worthy. You feel like God's let you down a little bit because you've had to miss out on something, or life isn't as easy or as good as you thought, and you're thinking, is it really worthy to be compared? Is it worth it? I'm telling you, it's worth it. And we all need reminding of that. When we get to heaven and we have our position as the children of God, we will never go, is this it? I went through all that for this? Never. Next, we have the revelation. We're told of a future revealing, and that's found in verse 2, beloved. Because he's just told them how wonderful God's love is, because we're the sons of God. But he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we don't really look like it at the moment. But we know that when he shall appear, that's Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, this is one of the many reasons why our persecutions are worthy to be compared. Here John's telling us, although we are the children of God, yes, it's obvious we don't look any different. People wouldn't walk in here and go, yes, it's obvious, here are the children of God. Look at them. They look completely different to any other crowd. No, we all look the same. But when we receive that body where we're told we shall not sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, when we seek Christ and he changes us, and we receive that body that is like his, and then we look like what we really are. Yes, we're redeemed. Yes, we have a new nature. Yes, we are the children of God. And in the spirit realm, I have no doubt that angels and devils can see it. But one day, it will be made obvious. And that's something to praise God for as well. And then lastly, I'm finishing up because I'm coming to the end of my leg. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Every man that hath this hope. Have you stopped to realize that this is something, a hope, a definite fact that's coming, that you can trust and wait for with great expectation? That you're redeemed, you're a child of God now, you have a new nature, and one day this body will be changed and you will be seated in the heavenlies as a joint heir of Christ. Do you ever stop and think about that? I suspect that if you dwelled on that a lot, one, you wouldn't doubt that God really loves you. And I suspect you'd start to think, I want to live as I ought to live as a child of God. And that's what he says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I want to be like Christ and live for him. And so just as a shortish reminder, let's be thankful of what we are and who we are. And one day, we will never regret that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus was willing to share his glory with us. To be joint heirs with Christ is beyond what we ever deserve. We won't know what that really is like until we get to heaven. Help us to rejoice in it now and live accordingly, never doubting that, Lord, you have many wonderful things planned for us and that your love as a father is genuine and true and everlasting. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing hymn number 149. This is the closest thing I can find in this hymn book talking about being adopted or being a child of God. You can try and pick where it might talk about it. But 149. What did I say? I'm getting roused on by my daughter about something, but anyway. Okay. 149, we'll stand on the introduction and sing both verses. Now you know who picked the hymn for me.